Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this morning. Thankful for your mercy. Thankful for your goodness. Thankful that you're such a great God, a God of compassion, and a great God who does great things. Our Heavenly Father, we have gathered this morning. Our request is that you will continue to do great things through your church, that you continue to bring about the advancement of the gospel so that men and women will come to know the truth. Father, we also pray that you continue to sustain members of this congregation as they gather together to study a portion of your word. Father, we are aware that no human mind can perceive, can understand any of these truths apart from God the Holy Spirit. It is for this reason, Heavenly Father, we now request that God the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, will speak, give us the concentration, so that in the end, we will learn and perceive your message to us this morning. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We have been dealing with Luke chapter 7, verses 1 through 10, where we have been dealing with the issue of the centurion being healed by the pronouncement of the word of God. And so that raised two questions that we have been considering. Actually, we considered the first question about how God made his word known to man, which, if you recall last week, we spent time dealing with the three methods by which God spoke directly, his word, by preaching, and by having it in written form. So this morning, we'll move to the second question concerning our responsibilities towards God's word. So last week was to know how God spoke. Today is what is our responsibilities towards the word of God. Now, if we accept that the Bible is God's word, then our responsibilities concerning God's word as given in the Bible must be taken seriously by anyone who claims to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's just a fact. If you believe that the Bible is the word of God, if you claim to be a Christian, then whatever you see in it, you must take it quite seriously. So there are at least four responsibilities that each believer has towards the word of God. There are many, but we're only putting four at this moment. Now, these four responsibilities are so connected that we can say that they form a chain, in that if one of these responsibilities that we're about to consider is ignored, then we have a total collapse or failure in one's responsibility towards God. Our first responsibility, in connection, of course, with the word of God, is simply to learn it, so that it will be a part of your soul. That's the first responsibility. Learn it, so it will be a part of your soul. Now, quite early, when God had his word in writing, he made it clear that those who are believers are to read and to study it. It is for this reason that Moses, in his final address to Israel, commanded them to become well acquainted with the law of God by knowing what it says and talking about it, as in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. We look at verses 6 through 9. And when you get there, if you have one of those markers taken there, because we're going to come back several times to that passage, and also, in fact, Deuteronomy will come back at least two or three more times. This is what it says in that final address to Israel. These commands that I have given you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and of your gates. Now, surely, how can God's commandment be in a person's heart? Is it not really by studying it? So Moses instructs the people to use whatever means necessary to keep them remembering the word of God. That's the issue. They have to use whatever means necessary to help them remember the word of God. So you see then that they are to write the commandments on their door frames. Hence, it is not really a bad idea to paste certain scriptures on the walls of the house or any other place that make it easier to remember a particular scripture. Of course, so long as it's not just a decoration, but something, a memory help, then that is, there's nothing wrong with that. Because if God told Israelite, write the commandments on your door frames, as something by the time, anytime they walk inside, they'll see. So remind them. Now, during the same farewell speech, Moses also indicated that the Israelites' rulers, not yet formed or not yet selected, that they, in the future, when they will be selected, now one of the things they must do is to read the law constantly. This is indicated in Deuteronomy chapter 17. Look at chapter 17. Deuteronomy 17 verse 18. It says, when he, referring to the future ruler, takes the throne of his kingdom, he is to write for himself on a scroll a copy of this law, taken from that of the priests who are Levites. It is to be with him, and he is to read it all the days of his life, so that he may learn to revere the Lord his God, and follow carefully all the words of this law and these decrees, and not consider himself better than his brothers, and turn from the law to the right or to the left. Then he and his descendants will reign a long time over his kingdom in Israel. Now we will of course return to this passage later on in our study this morning, but for now it is simply my interest to cause you to know what God says about reading his word. The ruler of Israel must read it all the days of his life. So God intends then that believers should read his word as long as they are on this planet. Now by the time Moses passed his leadership role to Joshua, the Lord commanded Joshua to be sure to read and to meditate on his law, which of course is also given in a written form, and this will run from Joshua chapter 1 verse 8. Joshua 1:8 says, do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night. That's really daily. So that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. So do you get the point that you as a believer are supposed to read the word of God on a daily basis? You cannot be busy that much to go a day without reading the word of God. If you do that, you have a spiritual problem. You can't be that busy that you cannot find the time in your life, early in the morning, or whenever, to read a portion of the scripture every day. In effect, all I'm saying is then is that any believer, or every believer though, should endeavor to have a copy of the Bible and read it daily. Now, inasmuch as many Christians are willing to help their fellow believers to get a copy of the Bible, but the truth is that every believer should endeavor to acquire a copy of the Bible. Now, of course, some contend that they could not afford the Bible, and that may be true in some cases. But in other cases, it seems to me that it is a matter of priority. For if a person makes the purchase of a Bible, for example, a priority, then he will have to forego certain comforts in order to buy that copy or obtain that copy. So in any event, the point remains that every believer is commanded to read the word of God daily in private. Now that's what I'm saying. Daily in private. That's God's command.
Now, of course, it is not sufficient to read the Bible in private. That's just one part of it, but it's not sufficient. It is also important to hear the word of God taught to the believer in company of other believers. That's part of God's command too. Now, the reason for this assertion that I've made, that it is important that we be taught or in company of other believers, or come where it's read in an assembly of other believers, it is for the reason that Moses also instructed the priests to read the law in public before the assembly of Israel on a special occasion. This we know from Deuteronomy chapter 31. Deuteronomy 31 verses 11 and 12. All we're saying is that's God's intention. So this is what Moses says in Deuteronomy 31 verse 11. It says, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God at the place he will choose, you shall read this law before them in their hearing. Assemble the people, men, women, and children, and the aliens living in your towns, so they can listen and learn to fear the Lord your God and follow carefully all the words of this law. So reading of the Bible in public, consisting of assembled believers, is also mentioned in the New Testament in a different way. The Apostle Paul commanded Timothy to be involved in public reading of the scriptures in 1 Timothy chapter 4 verse 13. 1 Timothy chapter 4 verse 13. He reads, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of scripture, to preaching and to teaching. You recall we have said that you and I must do the private reading daily. There's no substitute. But here he tells the young Timothy that he must do this publicly. So public reading of the scripture does not just mean reading a text, as some do, which is nothing wrong with it, but really it involves exposition of the text. In effect, you may read the Bible as often as you choose, but you still need to be taught so that you will understand it, unless of course you have the gift of teaching and has a background necessary to do so, in which case the Holy Spirit will teach God's word to you directly as you begin to study. Now, reading the Bible then is not often sufficient to understand it. For if that were the case, then there would be no such thing as the gift of teaching, as mentioned in the New Testament. We know that clearly, even though I'm not going to read it, that whole chapter, Ephesians chapter 4 verses 11 through 13 is dealing with the gift of communication, teaching. It's a part of the spiritual gift. Now furthermore, consider the fact that the Jews who returned from the exile had the law not only read to them, but also interpreted. Remember now, these are Hebrews, and they hear in the Hebrew, and it's being read to them, but it's interpreted. I'm going to show you. That tells us, even though it's in English, translated in English, that doesn't mean you will know what you're reading. Doesn't mean you will understand it completely. You get pickups here and there, but more comprehensive understanding requires a gift of teaching. But nevertheless, this is what we see, that the children of Israel, the Bible written in their language, is read to them, interpreted, according to Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 8. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 8. All I'm trying to demonstrate to you is simply that public reading is not just me or any person picking up the text and just read it through and everyone goes home. There's much more to it, that the reading involves exposition, explanation, interpretation. So let's look at what happened in time when the Jews returned from the exile and the law was read to them, but it was interpreted. Look at verse 8, says Nehemiah 8:8.
They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear. Now you think about it, you're reading. How can you make something that you're reading clear? Anyway, he said, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people could understand what was being read. The meaning. Giving the meaning so that the people would understand what was being read. Now the expression, making clear, is translated from a Hebrew word that certainly means to make something clear, but the sense here in our passage is to make a declaration which makes information intelligible and lucid. In other words, sure they read it, but they give information that will make what they have read lucid. Now the expression giving meaning is literally giving insight or understanding, since the word meaning is translated from a Hebrew word that means understanding, insight, prudence. The word also means meaning of, alright, or interpretation. The Hebrew word also means interpretation. So instead of saying giving the meaning, we could say giving the interpretation. So then, it should be clear that public reading of the scripture involves its interpretation in order that the audience will understand what God says in a given portion of the Bible. Now the truth of the matter is, the gift of interpretation or gift of teaching is like any other spiritual gift that God gives. No one deserves it. It doesn't depend on anything about any of us. Those who have any kind of spiritual gift that you have, it's all because God has chosen to do so. Give you that gift because of how He has planned for you to function for Him. Therefore, we, or those who teach, have nothing to do with it. All they have to do is to be obedient like every other believer and do what it takes to utilize that gift by diligent study. Now we have cited passages in the Hebrew Bible or the Old Testament that indicate that the believer should make it his priority to learn the word of God through private reading and public teaching of it. Now since the Old Testament is the word of God, it's not really necessary for that command to be repeated in the New Testament. In other words, it wasn't necessary for God the Holy Spirit to tell us again in the New Testament that we have to make ourselves read it every day or expose ourselves to his teaching. No, it's not necessary. Nevertheless though, it is implied that a believer should study the word of God regularly. For unless this is the case, then it will be difficult for any believer to obey the command issued in Colossians chapter 3 verse 16. Colossians 3:16. All I'm arguing is, even though we don't have, you know, just like I've shown you, like in Joshua 1:8, where it's a daily, read it, or expose yourself to his teaching, or talk about it every time you get chance. Now, even though we don't have that kind of instruction in New Testament, I'm saying God doesn't really have to repeat himself, but what we see here in Colossians 3:16 clearly implies all that we have been studying from the New Old Testament. Because it says here, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. See, the phrase word of Christ is the same as saying the word of God, because Christ is God. Hence, the only way that the word of Christ would dwell in a person is if that individual reads it, have it taught to him or her by a gifted teacher of God's word. Because that's what it says, let it's a command. Allow it to richly indwell or dwell your soul so that you can talk about it and utilize it to help other people. Now, we do keep looking at these things, but I can assure you one thing though, you will never realize the joy of that word in the soul once you start sharing it with other people Start using the word in your soul to help people. And of course, before you do that, we'll get to what is necessary to do that. So in any event, the first responsibility of believers towards God's word is to learn it. That's our first responsibility. Remember that we're dealing this morning with four responsibilities of believers towards God's word. So I'm saying now, so far, all I have been talking since we started is our first responsibility, which is to learn it by reading it constantly and having it taught to us by those with the gift of teaching. A second responsibility of believers, or every believer, towards the word of God is to receive and accept what is taught. That is what I say, receive and accept what is taught. And the apostle, Paul in particular, did not directly command this responsibility for believers, but that is quite apparent in his epistles, in particular in his commendation of the Thessalonians, as recorded in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. First Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. And all I'm going there to show you is, even though there is no direct instruction that you have to receive what is taught to you or that you have to accept it in terms of a direct statement or command, that we don't have that much in the New Testament, but nevertheless, by the commendation of the apostle, we recognize that what is required of you and I. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 13 says, and we also thank God continually. Why? Because when you received the word of God, when you received the word of God which you heard. So you see, receiving and hearing is not, they're two different things. He said, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as a word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. Now, one of the things that I don't have any explanation for it, except that's just the way the Holy Spirit works with us here. If you notice, there's always some kind of cross change or ideas of what we study on Wednesdays and Sunday. They seem to interlock somewhere somehow. Well, of course, we should expect it being the word of God, but all I'm saying, I don't really sit around and think about, well, let's study this passage because it's going to match with the other one. No, that's not the way I do it. But if you recall on Wednesday, we talked about accepting what you hear from teachers as the word of God, instead of, saying, oh, well, it's their opinion. So here it says the apostle is commending this group for receiving after they had, and they didn't take what they had as the word of men, but that coming from God. Now, so hearing of the word of God does not imply any response, negative or positive. In other words, if you hear the word of God, that's a neutral action. Something has taken place in a neutral form. It's neither negative nor positive if you hear it. But the way we can determine, though, if we have a positive response to the word we had, is the acceptance of what it is that we had. That's where it no longer becomes neutral. Because once you accept it, then you have done taken the proper response. So all I'm saying is that the word received and accepted are closely related. Hence, when you receive the word of God, then it implies your acceptance of what is taught. Hence, it is a responsibility of the believer to receive the word of God in the sense of accepting and not merely hearing. Now, receiving of God's word, of course, requires humility on our part, as James indicates in James chapter 1, verse 21. James chapter 1, verse 21. It says, therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so
prevalent. And notice the next thing, and humbly accepts the word planted in you, which can save you. Now, James' command implies, of course, that it is impossible to receive and accept God's word without being under the control of the Holy Spirit. See, well, if a person is arrogant or filled with doubt and all that, he's not filled with the Spirit. And as a result, he cannot accept what has been taught. So that's why I'm saying that the idea of humility, being humble when you receive the word of God, implies the ministry of the Holy Spirit in that person. For you see, for anyone who comes to the assembly where the word of God is taught with sins in the soul is incapable of receiving and accepting what is taught. Hence, it is your responsibility as a believer to ensure that you are in the right spiritual condition to hear the word of God so that you can accept it. That is to say, when you come in here to the time to get ready to study, you need to quickly search your soul to ensure that there is no unconfessed sin that you haven't dealt with. You confess it, and meanwhile, throughout the period of learning or hearing us teach the word, you must constantly do the same so that the enemy does not unknowingly infiltrate your thought, contaminate your soul, and what you keep hearing doesn't connect, because the spirit that's necessary to make it connect is not controlling you. So that's why I say it's your responsibility to ensure that. Now, what actually will cause a person who hears the teaching of God's word not to accept what he has heard? Now, remember what I said, that hearing is a neutral action, if I want to use it that way. You just had an information, you can either accept it or reject it. So my question is, what will cause a person to hear something like the word of God and reject it? That's really what I'm asking. A first reason that I perceive that could cause that is that the person is spiritually dead. He has no connection with God, nothing to do with God. And therefore, he cannot understand anything that is spiritual. So, a person who is spiritually dead is incapable of understanding God's word, except in the case where the Holy Spirit walks with respect to the gospel message, so that a person can come and be saved. So, a person who does not respond and accept the word taught might be spiritually dead. Now, I hate to keep reminding you, but this is truth, we can't help it. That's part of the problem that we see today. Many, many local churches are filled with people who are spiritually dead. They go regularly, but they are dead spiritually. Every congregation has it. There's no such thing as a congregation where everyone is saved at this present time. It would have been nice, but that's not true. In every congregation, there are people who are dead, they may show up faithfully, but still dead spiritually. And these are the ones that, you know, they keep coming or whatever it is that they go, but at the end of the day, they leave, don't remember if anything went wrong. All the news, they went there, they were there. But in terms of anything that has to do with the world, it didn't get anywhere. So this is something that we'll see, that those who are spiritually dead will not understand, let alone acceptance. However, there is a second reason, which to me is of a greater concern, since our study this morning is addressed to believers. So this second reason is much more important. Now, assuming that you know yourself, hopefully that you are honest to yourself to know if you're actually spiritually dead. But in any case, my assumption is because this passage is addressed to believers. What we're studying is for believers. So I assume that that's not the problem for most people here. So the only question here is, there is a much different reason why a person will hear the word of God and not accept it. That reason, very simply, absence of faith. Absence of faith. In other words, if you listen to the teaching of God's word, but do not believe it, then you will not accept it. I mean, I think logically that makes sense. If you don't believe something, you will not accept it. So that's why I say absence of faith. So, somebody who does not believe
will not accept it. And as a result, the word the person hears or heard will be of no value to that person. It be of no value. Now it is this reason, in connection with this absence of faith, that the writer of Hebrew indicates what he did for us in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2. This is what it says. For we also have had the gospel preached to us, just as they did. They're of course referring to Israel in the wilderness. But the message they had was of no value to them. You wonder why? Now look, the Holy Spirit tells us why. He said, because those who had did not combine it with faith. See, that's the reason it was no value to them. Absence of faith. If you don't believe what you hear, you're not going to accept it. And therefore, it'll be of no value to you. Now, in any case, the passage I just read, Hebrews 4, verse 2, has a what we call a textual problem. Particularly with the last clause, where it says, because those who had did not combine it with faith. We have what is called manuscript variation at that point. Because there is the reading of the NIV, the way we have it, is one way to translate the clause. But there is a second way to render that clause, which is something like this. Because they did not share in the faith of those who obeyed. Now let me repeat that. Because they did not share in the faith of those who obeyed. Now this second reading, if you have a study Bible of like the NIV, you will have that as an alternative reading, as a footnote, the reading I just gave. Now the implication of the first translation that says, because those who had did not combine it with faith, that the implication is that those who had that message did not combine what they had with faith, so they did not accept what they had. That's simply the implication. While the second reading implies that those who had the message, they did hear it, but they did not believe it. And so they were not united in faith with those who both heard and believed the message. In other words, if there's someone here this morning and you listen to everything we'll study, you live here, don't believe any of it. See, then you are different. You're not united with the rest who believe it and accept it. So that's the issue in the second translation or manuscript variation. Now, of course, without actually getting into the details of these two readings at this particular point in our study, one thing is, though, is very clear. And that is that faith is the issue in this passage. Hebrews 4:2. Faith is the issue. Hence the point is that if a person does not have faith, he could hear the word of God, but he will reject it. So if you do not believe what you heard as God's word, then you will not accept it. So in any event, our second responsibility towards God's word is then to receive and accept it. You hear, that's the first part. Learning, reading, that's the first part. The second part, second responsibility, you got to accept what you have learned. You got to believe it. Now it's just like, people go through various kind of training and they say this will happen if you do this, and you say, oh yeah, I heard it, but I don't believe it. Well, if you don't believe it, that's going to happen. Oh, you know, a physician says, well, yeah, they said this drug will do this. Well, I believe it, then I prescribe it. I don't believe it, I won't prescribe it. As simple as that. So all I'm saying is, you have to believe in something before you accept it. Now, the first two responsibilities that had to do with learning it and accepting it will invariably lead to the third responsibility of every believer towards God's word, which is, I'm sure you can almost guess it, to obey it as a third responsibility. There is a sense in which obedience to the word of God is really the ultimate test of our belief in God's word. Obedience is the ultimate test. Because if you actually believe it, then you obey it. For if you believe and accept God's word, then you should have no other recourse but to obey it. If you really believe it, if you really accept it. Now we'll say more about obedience to God's word later. But for now, let me go on to the fourth responsibility towards God's word. The fourth responsibility of believers towards the word of God is then to preach it. Now immediately, when I say that, it may come to your mind, what is he talking about? I'm not a preacher. Sit tight, we'll come, and you discover that you are. The Apostle Paul commanded Timothy, and so all pastors, to preach and pass on the word of God to others. This we have started now when it's the night, but we'll get back to that passage in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. Second Timothy chapter 2 verse 2. It says, and the things you heard me, or you have heard me, say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. Well, I mean, you know, remember we studied that in detail about a couple of weeks ago in our Wednesday studies, that it is our responsibility to pass on the word. So it is not only that pastors really are to pass on the word of God to those who will then teach others, but they also are supposed to preach the word at all times. It is for this reason that the apostle gave the instruction to Timothy as to his responsibility in preaching the word of God at all times. Now since you already have 2 Timothy, look at chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, let's look at verse 2. 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 2. It says, preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. We just read in this, but hopefully in the future we will go into detail and examine it on a Wednesday night. But all I'm pointing to you is simply that, you know, those who preach are asked to do it continuously at every time. Now, as you listen to these two passages in the Apostle Epistle to Timothy, you could then say to yourself, well, these passages apply to pastors only. No. The passage applies to all believers. With, of course, I admit, specific emphasis on pastors. But it apply, these passages apply to all believers. Every believer is responsible for passing on that truth. So you recognize that it is your responsibility to pass the word of God to others. Now so you do so, so you remember that. Let me refer you to the instruction God gave to the Israelites about their responsibility towards the law. A passage that we have seen this morning. Told you we're coming back to it in Deuteronomy. So let's get back there. In Deuteronomy chapter 6. Let's get back to that passage. Now all I'm trying to convince you and I as believers is to know that yes, we do have the responsibility of passing the word. Now I want to give you an illustration before we even read this passage. Suppose you think it is just a pastor or a preacher that will pass this word to everyone. You just think about it. Most pastors are really, if they're doing their job right, almost have very little contact with people, really, because of the time they spend studying. They do have contact now, and you do in various places, work and so on. You are in contact with so many more people than a pastor, for example. So doesn't it make sense to you that if the word of God is going to get around, that you have to be the instrument? What the pastor does is prepare you to be able to do that. So, this whole idea, I'm not a pastor, I'm not a preacher, I can talk about it. My fellow believer, I can tell you, you're robbing yourself some of the greatest joy there is on this planet by not talking about that word, by not telling people. Now, I wish I could call names. I would just say, go ask this person, and they'll tell you what a thrill it is to talk to other people about this wonderful message, about this wonderful truth. But in any case, look at it again. Let's go read that Deuteronomy again, chapter 6, verse 6. It says, these commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, and when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Now when you see it, it covers every arena of your life. So it's telling you and I, talk about the word quite often. Verse 8 says, tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. So do you see that it is not priests or Levites that we address in this passage in Deuteronomy? Because priests, you can say, well, that represent pastors and teachers today. Now the instruction was given to all Israelites to pass on the truth, specifically begins with their children. Their children. Hence, it should be clear to you as a believer that it is your responsibility to pass on God's word to others, although you should start, if you have that opportunity, with your children. That's if you have children. Now that we have considered our four responsibilities towards God, which are learning it, that's the first one, accepting it, obeying it, and then passing it on to others. So now that we've done that, let me return to the issue of learning and obeying God's word by asking a very simple question. Why learn and obey God's word? Why learn it and obey? Why? But before we answer this question, let me state though that it is by Holy Spirit's design that we have given these four responsibilities towards God's word in the order in which we did. I'm saying it's not by accident that the first one was learning it, second accepting it, third obeying it, and fourth passing it. I'm saying all of these are designs of the Holy Spirit. You learn, then you accept, then you obey. Now it is particularly important that we obey first the word of God before we are able to pass it to others. Since you cannot give people what you don't have unless you're a liar. And what I mean by a liar? A liar is someone who doesn't have, pretends to have. In other words, you can't afford something somebody wants. In your shame, which is not, it shouldn't be, but in your shame, you charge it on the plastic card when you know you can afford it. Well, you know what you're doing? You're lying. Because you're giving somebody something that you don't have. Now, it is, a lot of people live that way. You see, if you give what I call a crumbs of truth to people, and they don't have enough of faith in their soul, well, they're really borrowing, and they're not being true to themselves. But if you have the word in your soul, if you have applied it and have seen its power, you have seen God respond in a very amazing way, then you don't need anyone to convince you that it is true. So if you have that, then you will be willing to share that with others. In fact, you are eager to share it. I mean, every now and then I've had comments of individuals tell me they're just itching to give the word to others. And I say that's a great sign that you're spiritually vibrant. You're spiritually vibrant. Because if you're not itching to let people know about this truth, something wrong with you spiritually. I can't imagine someone who knows that he has the word to keep people from burning in eternal destruction, so to say in hell, as we say, and you keep your mouth shut. I can imagine that. So those who have tasted that word, obeyed it, they have this sense, yes, I'm having here with me the most important thing in this planet, so I'm going to share it with you. You may not like it. I didn't ask your opinion. I'm just going to tell you what God tells you. What's your opinion? What did that person worry between him and God? He just gave him the truth. And that's whatever God was going to do, we go on. So a person who obeys God's word, we see his need, his value, and therefore eager to pass it to others. So in any event, there are really three general reasons for learning and obeying God's word. There are three general reasons. And those three general reasons are what we're going to study in the next few more minutes and the rest of our study this morning. Now I use the term general reasons because each reason I will give out of those three general reasons consists of sub-reasons within it. Now a first general reason for learning and obeying God's word is because of its nature. You learn and obey God's word because of its nature. Now what by nature we mean that there are certain characteristics that are unique to God's word, so to say. Now there are at least four characteristics that are important in support of the nature of the word of God. First, the word of God is trustworthy. God's word is trustworthy. Now David mentioned this characteristic when he received God's promise through the prophet Nathan concerning the fact that he would have a ruler in his throne forever. So David, under the Holy Spirit, accepted that God's word is trustworthy. As in 2 Samuel chapter 7 verse 28. 2 Samuel chapter 7 verse 28. This is what it says in 2 Samuel chapter 7 verse 28. It says, O sovereign Lord, you are God. Your words are trustworthy, and you have promised these good things to your servant. Now it is not only David that asserted this characteristic of God's word, but also God himself made direct assertion about the trustworthiness of his word, as recorded in Revelation chapter 21 verse 5. Revelation 21 verse 5. It says, He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. Now trustworthiness of God's word means that you can rely on it. God will be faithful to what he says. You can believe and trust what God says to you. Now, that's the first characteristic when we talk about the nature of God's word. We move to the second one, second characteristic, but I think it'd be best to get into it once we come back from break.